When you think about how to raise your daughters, here's what I want. I want you to be too capable for a lazy man and too competent for a toxic man, right? Too capable. So you do too much for the lazy man. He's like, I just want to play video games and, you know, and you do everything. It's like, well, I got too much going on for that. So too capable for a lazy man and you're too competent for a toxic man. You see it a mile away. I see that toxicity and I'm not interested. And so that's hopefully how your mom and I are raising you guys.
So if you want a good son-in-law, don't raise a crappy daughter.
You get what you invest, right? So that's the return you get.
Yep. Welcome back to the Feminine Glory Podcast. I'm one of your hosts, Lydia Edmonds, and I'm joined by my wonderful co-host, Esther Edmonds.
Hello, everyone.
And we have a very special in-studio guest today, so let's get right into it.
Yep, so we have Kevin Edmonds, a.k.a. our father. He's the husband of Charity Edmonds and the father of four very troublesome children, so you're told. He is known for his love of God's word and energetic spirit, but he is best described by this motto, work hard, play hard. We are delighted to have him on the podcast, so Kevin, welcome. Thank you.
Thanks for having me.
Your second time appearance on the Feminine Glory
Solo
podcast.
This time.
Yep.
You're the first male, like, officially.
By myself.
Yeah. First male guest on the podcast.
I want to sing it now, but I'm not going to do it. I have a song that popped in my head, but I'm not going to sing it.
Yeah. No. Yeah.
All right, so we are talking about raising daughters, and of course, who else best to talk about this but our father. So,
but first we got to explain the shirts.
Oh, yeah.
Because, we already explained it once in an episode that I guess will have been launched by the time this one gets launched, mm-hmm. but we should explain it again because it will be removed from that by this point.
Yep.
So today is, would have been Charlie Kirk's 32nd birthday. Mm-hmm. So we are wearing red in honor of him. Of course, Freedom was the last shirt that he was seen wearing. So Freedom t-shirts in honor of him. Yep.
Yeah.
There you go.
So let's dive into the first question. You ready?
Yes.
What is something that took you by surprise as you were raising daughters?
Children in general is a little, you think you're ready and then you're like, I remember holding Noah in my arms at the hospital, and it was like 18 years from, I mean, I have 18 years worth of work ahead of me. And it was like super awesome, but I was like super daunting. And so I remember being like, and then they like release you from the hospital, and you're like, everyone thinks this is okay. Like, you know, and this, I know me, and this is not okay. I shouldn't be doing this. But, and so I think daughters in particular, rather than boys and being a male, I can relate to them, and so we're far more physical, animated, you know, there's a lot more like crashing of cars and grunting and making noises and wrestling and things like that. But with young girls, it's I wasn't prepared for the emotional side and the verbal side. So details, and so that was not something I was adequately prepared for, but love it. So, you know, once you marry your spouse, she's a grown adult, and so, but getting on girl level. So there's been lots of girl movies and musicals and music that I probably would not have chosen myself that I've been very cultured by, and it's been, I feel like it shaped me in a really positive way. But yeah, that would be it. The distinction between the emotional and verbal side of things. I would say girls also, how fiercely protective. And this came later, but so that would be like younger, but then as you guys matured, how fiercely protective I've become. And I wasn't, it's there, but then how it manifests itself has been interesting.
It's been sweet to see that. I think it's developed our relationships and only made it stronger. So how would you advise young parents to raise strong yet still feminine daughters?
So I think bigger picture, and then we'll get specific with young, with strong feminine daughters. But big picture is start first and foremost, love God. So your relationship with the Lord matters. And so if you're not growing, it's going to be obvious as you progress that you're going to be challenged. You're going to be, you're going to lack things that you need, wisdom, understanding, discernment. biblical categories, biblical worldview. So I think love God first, love your wife well. And so they're going to basically that's going to model the gospel, right? So as Ephesians 5 would tell us, does Christ love the church, right? The husband is supposed to love their wives that way and to sacrifice ourselves for it, to sanctify the wife, the washing of the word, the words to nourish and cherish. And so it seems obvious, but it really is important that you just love your wife well. And so I think that's a significant portion as just loving the Lord, loving his word, loving, and so gospel centered in that. And then just have categories of faithfulness, biblical categories of addressing sin, biblical forgiveness. Those are going to be really, really important to address those things in the life of your daughters. And so that would be, I think that would be intentional that you'd begin walking through that. Mm-hmm. So don't waste your the early years. So Proverbs 22:6, I always kind of look at that verse almost like compound interest. When they're young, train them and then they won't depart from it. So I see that. And then Galatians with the law of the harvest. So God's not mocked. And so you are sowing seeds that are going to benefit your children. Mm-hmm. That if you sow seeds in righteousness, or you're sow seeds and ultimately that righteousness will happen. But if you sow seeds in unrighteousness, then it's going to reap corruption. So the law of the harvest is important that. Those early years, you're addressing sin, you're training them in positive ways, you're reinforcing things for them. I think formative discipline and corrective discipline. So corrective is obvious. If they're misbehaving, they're going to have a liturgy for discipline that would include gospel and include restoration, repentance, forgiveness. That is consistent. You're very consistent with them. But I think even as important as that would be formative discipline, mm-hmm. Which is, another word would be like discipleship. Run the play. Like, what is it that you want them to do? And give them the proper instruction, give them the proper training mm-hmm. ahead of time. So it's not just, you didn't do this the way you said, or you didn't obey mom and dad. Are you giving your daughters the proper tools to know what to do? And so I think that would be big. Mm-hmm. Teach them to love the standard. So Ephesians 6 is one aspect. Deuteronomy 6, when you rise up, when you lie down, when you walk about, teach them these things. And so it's, once again, that faithful modeling before them that you're going to be intentional with that. And then just teach your daughters to be truthful, to speak mm-hmm. truth, to embrace truth, to be honest, to address sin, and then to address sin in them, and to address sin in you. Is going to be absolutely fundamental because the home is going to be the training ground for everything, right? Mm-hmm. So the qualifications of elders is, do they manage their household well? And so this is the practice ground that we have, that we practice in the house, we practice with each other. So it starts initially in me, right? Self-control, right? So I'm self-governing. Then can I govern my house? That would be, initially my wife. Then God blesses and extends that to your children. Mm-hmm. And then, then from that, if you're faithful, then you'd be qualified to be an elder, right? You could, or have leadership within the church. And then clearly leadership within society or other things that you're doing. So, so I think it's the training ground for us. And so I think to raise godly women who will one day be mothers, and be significant contributors to the community, mm-hmm. both the community at large and the community within your faith family, would be that you would have a training ground at home. And so I think those would be the key factors.
Yeah, I agree.
So what is something, speaking of young women and marriage, what is something that you think young women need to develop before marriage? There could be anything like practical or spiritual. Everything few and far between.
Yeah, I think kind of on the heels of what we said, if you're going to be starting your own homes, like the intent is that you would leave and cleave and that you would leave this household and come out from the leadership of your mom and I to someone else's home, that it would be, do you love God? Mm-hmm. Do you love your family? So the practice would here would be, do you love what is happening here? And so I think young women need to do they love truly love God? Do they truly love their family? Do they truly love their faith family? And so I think church, having a healthy church is important. And so if they're not, those basic loves, those ordering of your affections aren't there, then I don't think young women will thrive. And so if they find a godly man, that's going to hold them accountable on that, it's going to be a struggle at first because there's going to be a lot of steering toward righteousness that they've not created as fundamental benefits within themselves. And so I think that's going to be a struggle. It's going to make it harder in those early days. And then if what doesn't come out there, those secret hidden sins that are in us as in men, as in women, that won't manifest itself with your husband, will come out with the children, because when they're crying and they're, you know, they can't talk to you, they can't tell you what they want. Just tell me what you want. And they can't tell you what they want, right? And it may be good that they don't get what they want. And so if you don't know what the vision is for your life, you're going to be frustrated. And so I think it's going to be big. So that those teachings of the love that they should have and the modeling of that is going to be key. I think young women need to learn to speak truth. I think that's oftentimes the 11th commandment, as you've heard in various circles, is like, be nice. Mm-hmm. And I think, and then if you tell the truth, then you're prudish. You're, you know, the taming of the shrew, right? You're actually a shrew. And I don't think that's true at all. I think Jesus spoke the truth, but he was full of truth and grace. And so I think we should speak the truth in love. And I think young ladies need to work on speaking truth in love, knowing how to address men, knowing how to address various situations, that you shouldn't just be quiet. You know, if someone comes and says something to you that is inappropriate, you should stand for what is righteous. And so I think that would be a massive one. So speak truth. I think they need to hate sin that's in them, and then sin that's outside of them. So that way it will enable them to have convictions that can then instruct other people when you do speak truth and speak truth in love. And then with that being the case, then have a biblical framework for addressing sin biblically, biblical forgiveness, repentance, and restoration. Once again, if they don't develop that, they're going to struggle in their relationship with their future spouse. They're going to definitely struggle in their relationship with their kids, because the kids don't come. They come already with a sin nature. And so it's, and, you know, you have to begin to train them. That's why Deuteronomy 6, Ephesians 6 is in the Bible, for them to be able to navigate through that. So biblical forgiveness, repentance, restoration is key. Teach them to be competent and capable. That is something they need to develop. They can think. They have knowledge. And I don't mean it's not women can't think. They absolutely can think. But think with a biblical worldview. Mm. Once again, there are categories the Bible helps us, so that we're not tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Yeah. You can be firmly rooted, established, grounded. These are the words the Bible uses about mature believers. And so why do you want to wait till you have 2 kids, 3 kids, 4 kids, 5 kids, you know, 4 kids, 5 and under, and you are lacking sleep, you know, your husband's not strong in the faith, you're not strong in the faith, and all of a sudden you're trying to develop biblical categories there? Well, that's a recipe for disaster. So that's something young ladies need to develop, and develop soon. So biblical worldview. With that too, especially in our culture, recover the Protestant work ethic. The role that, like, God honors all professions, and the home is a marvelous, wonderful profession. And you're not inferior because you're at home. You're not lacking intelligence because you stay home. You should be extremely competent, extremely capable, extremely knowledgeable. And so with that, lifelong learners, avid readers, you're reading wonderful books. And so those who have modern things, read after lots of people who are dead, all the dead people, all the greats, you know, all the wonderful books. And so I think be extremely well-read, acquire wisdom, discernment, you know, how do you apply knowledge skillfully? That's what wisdom is. And then basic things, budgeting, right? Mm-hmm. How do you acquire money, investing money, getting a profit on your return? What should they develop? Hospitality. And then other things that were going to be necessary, you know, cooking and being, you know, I remember Charity will say this many times, and maybe has said on the podcast, there's like, man, all of a sudden, you know, I'm expected to cook three meals. My husband actually expects to eat three times a day. You know what I mean? And so, you know, it's like, well, man, how do you navigate through that? So that would be just a few things to develop.
So I want to go back to, I mean, there's so many things. I feel like we could just do a whole episode on just what you just said and the question or the answers that you gave to the question. But one of the things that I want to ask is, and I think this is sometimes gets confused, is the gentle and quiet spirit in a female. And then, you know, you see that you're supposed to proclaim the truth in boldness, but that often gets bogged down with like, well, just be gentle and quiet. You mm-hmm. need to have you need to be a gentle and quiet woman. So what would you say to someone if they were like, well, yes, I agree with you. We need to know the truth. We need to be able to speak the truth, but that doesn't necessarily mean confrontation.
Yeah. So, in essence, the scripture is going to be multiple layered. So it's going to have principles on that, how to interact in a variety of settings. And so how we interact at church is one setting. How you interact at home is another setting. How you interact in the public square is another setting. And so in Proverbs 31, she researches to acquire a field, right? And so mm-hmm. some dude's going to rip her off, right? And she's then, no, she's not going to take it. And so she has every right to say no. She's not supposed to. The protection of submission is that you don't have to submit to every other man. Mm. And so, there is equality in Christ. I'm not egalitarian, so clearly believe in the patriarchy. However, in Christ, unto salvation, there's neither male nor female, right? So the scriptures would teach us. And so my wife first is a child of God. She is a child of the King. She has been adopted into God's family. And so we are equal, completely firm footing. And so to be able to say like she shouldn't speak, she would actually be sinning by not confronting me in sin. Mm. So you have to reconcile these commands that are in scripture. And that's where it goes back to your first question. And it was like about raising godly children. Parents need to model gospel faithfulness. And that's between a husband and a wife. How I love my wife, how my wife loves me. And part of that love is addressing sin. And so if the definition of meek and mild is that the husband's always right, right? Not, she's not usurping his leadership, but that like his leadership can never be questioned or his actions and behaviors can never be questioned, is a dangerous place because I'm full of sin, right? So, I mean, I have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but at any given moment, either I'm walking in the flesh or I'm walking in the spirit. That's what the scripture teaches. And so I should be desiring to mortify my sin. I should be desiring to kill my flesh and sinful desires. But that language communicates to me that they're still there. They're still present. And so she has a responsibility as a Christian, as a child of God, to address things in my life. And so it doesn't mean that I'm above, you know, and competent, capable intelligence, right? One of the verses that the Lord used just to encourage me about how blessed I was to have my girlfriend that should pursue to move toward marriage was that she will do him good and all the days of his life. So she's going to do him good and not harm, not evil, all the days of his life. And so she spurs me on also toward righteousness because of her own love for Christ. And so at that point, she doesn't need to be silent if there's things in my life that needs to be addressed. And that would just be one category. We could go on a variety of other things, but I'm sure you have other questions, so I don't want to belabor the point.
So this next question focuses more on the single young lady. So say that there's a lady, she wants to be married, but there's no guy in the picture yet. Mm-hmm. What would you encourage her to be doing in this waiting period of her life?
Yeah, so... I don't know if it's John Piper or I'm not sure who is it, but don't waste your singleness, right? Mm-hmm. So be intentional. So you're coupling your education, you know, wherever you're at in this stage, but you should hopefully have had godly education up to this point, a God-honoring education with a biblical worldview. If not, then you need to be addressing those things. But if that's the case, then now moving that a step further and in your intentionality with growing in the Lord and putting things that were practically into practical tips into habits for your life. And if you're not doing that, then once again, you're going to find that your shortcomings will be magnified as you add layers of responsibility. So, and that's where the responsibility comes. Once I'm just responsible for me, I'm now responsible for feeding my family. Then I have children, and then now we're feeding my husband and taking care of the household that I have. And then that, how God blesses that household, and you have more and more people. And then how do I have my hospitality to our faith family and the other various aspects of your growth? If you're not prepared, then those shortcomings are going to be made huge. They're going to demonstrate themselves in ways that's going to be volatile if you're not prepared for it. So I think there's intentionality. So prepare yourself, like learn, grow, practice these things. And so what, should you practice? Well, seeking wise counsel. So you're going to have the most time at this because you don't have as much responsibility. You should still have responsibility, but you won't have. It'll appear you have more time, even though we all have the same amount of time, but because you don't have so many other responsibilities, then invest the additional or extra time you have into the seeking wise counsel. And so who are people that you would want to seek their counsel, right? To applying Bible truths to your life in a very practical way. Seek them out, right? Have conversations, connect with people over social media. If they're, have marvelous wisdom and they're deceased, man, read books after people that you would respect. And so seek counsel, pursue excellence. So the things that you're doing, are you doing them well? Going back to cooking as an example, it could be a myriad of other things, but pursue excellence in that, increasing your repertoire, increasing your knowledge of things. And so, definitely get your staples, but then how can you then ramp it up? That's only going to help as you add other things on. And so this is a marvelous time for that. So you know, work on your skills. If there's other things you think about, how could you bless your family in the future regarding family worship or things like that? Do you know how to play an instrument, right? That would be a marvelous thing for around the table or when you're with your kids. And so be an avid reader, push yourself to read extensively, right? And manage your time well. And so I think those are key aspects of like singleness, because that would be helpful to not waste your singleness because you don't have more time, but because you don't have as much demands on your time because of all the other responsibilities. The comment is, well, you have more time. And so I would say, yeah, don't waste that, mm-hmm. right? Because it is true, right? 2 a.m. feedings, right? So if whatever your 10, 2, 6, whatever your regular feedings are, diaper changes, chasing a toddler, those are difficult things, not difficult, but they're physically demanding things. And so the time you do have then is like, I'd really like to take a nap, or while the kids are down, I need to get laundry done. So I would use that time wisely, try to be wise with the time.
Amen. Get a return on your investment.
For sure. Yeah.
So what have you found? I know we kind of touched on this a little bit, but what have you found to be the biggest difference in raising daughters versus raising sons?
Yeah, so we kind of touched on this at the beginning. Was just, it's clearly there's differences between trucks and dolls, right? So it's obvious. But in that difference between trucks and dolls is like to know and actively pursue their world. And so once again, as a guy, I didn't play with dolls, and so I don't know that world. But I, as a father, I should actively pursue that world that I don't know. And I think that's what happens oftentimes with fathers, is that we can be lazy. Mm-hmm. And so in that laziness, it seems foreign to us. And so we're like, well, that's just mom's time, right? That's just mom's going to handle this segment. And I would say actively pursue that. Not that you have to dress up like in dresses or things like that.
Paint your nails.
Right, yeah. But I do think it's, you do want to spend time, right, and interact with your daughters in those ways. And so for what purpose? Well, that intentionality to pursue is not just to pursue you, but to pursue your heart. And mm-hmm. so in the games that you play, you're listening to what your daughter's saying, mm-hmm. and it gives you an opportunity to correct or instruct. Once again, formative discipline, corrective discipline, and not like you're going to spank your kid for having errors in what they're thinking. What I mean by it, in that sense, it would just be like knowledge correction, right? Which would be the formative side of that corrective discipline. Is that, how do you form that? So your intent is to move toward their heart. And so with all children, that's true, but especially with daughters, and since they're not male, and so it's not our norm, then I want to pursue my daughters because I want their heart. And so in pursuing their heart, I want to target that. And so if you don't do that, then the goal can be just behavior modification. My daughter's well behaved. She sits there. She is quiet, right? They're just to be seen and not heard. And so do I want children to know how to interact in a sane manner when we go out to dinner or out to lunch and they will obey me? Sure. But if the end all be all is simple behavior modification, that they are good children, then you're attempting to make them robots. Mm. You're not helping them think. And so our goal is always just try to target your heart. What is going on in your heart? What's going on in your mind? And then attempting to target that, then yes, you work on the other aspects of it, but it's always going to be working toward the heart and the mind. So and so with that, it's two of you, if you want me to share, and you can cut this out if you want to, but emotions play out differently, mm-hmm. right? And discussion talk times play out differently. And so as you were addressing things, it'd be trying to peel the onion on one side, right, and work through all the words on the other side, right? And there's nothing wrong with it. One's not right, one's not wrong, it's not sinful. But if I'm not out for the heart, then the more quiet one could have a deceptive heart. Mm-hmm. And I'm just glad you're quiet, and so I don't know what's in her heart. Mm-hmm. Whereas like your heart may manifest more outwardly because you're more verbal. And then at the same time, depending on when your heart expresses, I don't want to talk about it right now. I'm tired. I don't want to sit in the right time. And once again, that's failure on our part. Now, if everyone's a mess and it's just go to bed, we'll talk about it, you know, then that's fine. But we need to be pursuing individuals' hearts. And so we need to be, I think, not lazy in that or indifferent with what's going on in the life and heart of our daughters in particular.
So two things. One, do you think that there's a direct correlation if dads are just being lazy and it's kind of like, you know, well, I get the boys, I get how they play. And so, but the girls are a bit of a phenomenon to me. Mm-hmm. Do you think that maybe a direct correlation between maybe the relationship then that you have with your wife mm-hmm. is like, if you don't understand your daughter, then you clearly wouldn't understand your wife either.
Yeah. Well, and with that, I would say, you know, we're supposed to operate with our wives in an understanding way. And so with that, it's like, man, she has an access to that world that you don't have. However, and she has motherly instincts that I think are God-given. But at the same time, there are ways that you bring it as a male, you being a man, being the father, bring a completely different perspective that would need to come into play. And so to, once again, what you're talking about, having women who I forget what your second question was, but like that they're confident or what, I can't remember what it was exactly, but you remember what the
strong yet feminine,
right? And so I think some of the strong comes as a result of the male, the male impact of that, right? So that's why God had male and female. It's why God has parents, right? Husband's active, wife's active, or father, mother are both active in the house. And so I think, it's not just like, well, you know, she's a girl, and so only mom can address that. Well, that's nonsense. That's not how this is supposed to go. And so you're a key player in that. But at the same time, what insights could, you know, your wife give? And if you're loving your wife, you know, and she loves you and you both love your daughter or daughters, then you should be working at this together. And so, am I seeing this right? You know, it'd be great questions. Are there ways that I'm coming at this? And am I being too harsh? I want to be loving, but I want to be full of truth, right? And grace. And so, you don't want to be just too harsh and it's all truth. And you don't want to be too soft and it's all grace. And so you have to have both. And I think that's why God, you know, put us together, male and female, the head helper. So,
what are some ways that you can tell, like, a mom and a husband, a mom and a father are doing it right? Like, what are some, if they are teaching their daughters to speak the truth and speak it in love, and they are teaching them to be bold and strong, and yet winsome, even as, like, small kids, mm-hmm. how can you see small ways that your investment is manifesting?
Yeah, confidence, right? Love, the way they, humility, you know, the confidence that's there, the love that's there, the humility that's there, the willingness to repent, right? To seek forgiveness. They're not putting on some kind of facade, mm-hmm. right? And so, I would say this is another big one, is transparency. Mm-hmm. How are they, you know, is there a unity there that leads to transparency, that they are willing to open up with mom and dad? This makes me scared. And so they're not afraid to communicate what's going on in their heart, because you've been targeting the heart. You're going after the heart. And the heart is what, to show them Christ, that, whether they're afraid to go to bed at night or they're afraid of the dark or whatever it is, like, we're going to direct you. We're going to direct your heart toward Christ. And so I think those are, confidence is a tremendous indicator, that they feel loved, they feel supported, they feel protected. And then willingness to be humble, willingness to be transparent. There's unity within the home, right? And I'm not saying it's perfect, that they're just humble, little, sweet, unified creatures that never have any issues with any of their siblings. That's not true at all. But that those would be one. And I think those are key ways to be able to look at it, that as your child grows, do they trust you? Mm. Because that trust is a direct correlation to their trust for God, mm. right? So how they trust you as a father is, you know, a correlation to how they're going to trust their Heavenly Father, if you're pointing them in that direction.
Speaking of confidence, how can parents teach their daughters to become women of conviction?
Yep. Model, teach, faithfulness and the truth of Scripture. So, if they're going to have conviction on what, right? So it's not a matter of whether, but which. What's the standard, right? Which standard are you going on? What's your biblical worldview or lack there? So what's your worldview? Is it biblical or not, or secular? And so you have to teach them these things, teach them how to see the world, and then how to see the world the way it is, mm-hmm. meaning how God said it is, not how secular society says it is, because mm-hmm. we know that's complete chaos, yeah. right? Teach them, so model it, right? And once again, it goes back to, you're demonstrating the gospel. It's interesting when you have conversations with people, and sometimes in premarital counseling or things like that, I believe that you get opening session, you share your testimony, share the gospel or whatever. Do you understand the gospel? And then it's almost like set it aside. And then now let's really get to the brass tacks, because I need to know how to interact with my spouse. And then fundamentally you're like, well, you just missed the whole point. This good news infiltrates every aspect of your life, right? Mm-hmm. So how should you treat your wife? Ephesians 5 says that's gospel, right? How mm-hmm. should you stay committed to your wife? Ephesians 5 says that's gospel. How should you raise your kids? Ephesians 6 says that's gospel, right? So how should you address sin? Matthew 18 says that's gospel. And so it's right that it's all foundational. So if you look at the epistles, it, you know, especially the Pauline epistles, it's like almost, not every time, but it's like, let's talk about all the indicatives, right? The gospel is in the opening half of the book. And then the last half of the book's imperatives. Therefore, do this, do this, do this. And so you can't, it's inescapable. And so you have to teach them what God's word says. Teach them to be honest, right? That be truthful. When kids sin, they don't want, I'm going to get in trouble. And so you have to know, well, you probably will, but trust us by being honest, right? And so conviction, which we talked about before, is like being truthful, being transparent, being full of integrity. And so, but that all comes from what? The understanding what the truth actually is. Conviction, be work hard. Do your work with excellence, right? So once again, going back to the Protestant work ethic, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do,
do all to the glory of God.
Right. So you want to talk about like how you should, you know, serve dinner at your house. Like, if Jesus showed up to your dinner table, are you content with this? Right? Now, it doesn't mean that every time it has to be like steak and lobster. You know, that's not the point. It's that, like, what was your attitude? And did you do your best? And so, and with what you had, right? And so it might be, you know, loaves and fishes. And so, but do your best with what you have. And so I think that's, you know, work hard and have excellence, because those are convictional things. Why? Because it once again goes back to a biblical worldview on things. And so, and then I think it's having conviction is biblical categories for how you would address things. Mm-hmm. So if you have a biblical category, your framework, once again, biblical worldview, I now have categories of how I can address things, because you will be manipulated if you're not careful. And so biblical addressing sin and repentance and restoration is a huge component in families. And so if you don't know, and you all, everybody has a different aspect of how this is supposed to go, then especially in our culture, where Marxism runs and rules everything almost in lots of worlds, then the victim is the, who can be the greatest victim, yeah, owns everything, right? So they Park Place, Boardwalk, I mean, they got all that, you know, they own, you know, they're going to win the game in the end. And so we have to undermine that by saying, well, no, the Bible, Jesus has said, the Bible has instructed us of how we address sin and how we, you know, repent of sin and are restored to proper fellowship. And it's ruined and is ruining as it has. Sin impacts us and influences it. And so having biblical conviction on that is going to be imperative, because guess what? You're going to have young ones, littles, running all through your house. And they're going to be working through how to address things. And so it's not who had the toy first, right? If you look at biblical categories in the Bible, you know, the young lady out in the field, right, that was going to potentially be raped or was being raped, she also had a responsibility, right? She's supposed to cry out. And so there's categories for the victim, that their victims are supposed to do certain things. And then clearly for the villain, I mean, there are sinful people, so we have to be able to address things. And so once again, having biblical categories for that and knowing how to do so will help you with your children. Because if not, then how you address sin is give the toy back. And yet, you know, there was hitting and there was yelling and there was screaming and the emotions on one side and the taking of the toy on the other side. And guess what? There were sin on both sides. Mm. But if you're just a lazy parent, then it's like, well, give the toy back and you know, whatever. And it's like, no, there was actual sin that needs to be addressed here. And if you don't have a biblical category for both people or sin, whenever it manifests itself, then you're not going to have harmony in your home. Mm. Right. And you can be a peace, blessed are the peace makers, not peace lovers. And so lovers of peace, always go to the path of least resistance. And so it's just Jimmy, Billy, give the toy back. And it's like, well, hold on a minute. He was wrong in taking the toy, but then, you know, pouncing on him like you were the Black Panther and all your claws came out. This is sinful. It's sinful too. So, you know, Billy, get the toy back. But Billy's like in the hospital, you know what I mean? And he's going to the, you know, he's injured. And so I think we need to address both things in that situation. So, moms need to, you know, young women need to be full of conviction in those ways.
Speaking of conviction, we, as your children, have had some different verbal battles over sin and conviction. Mm-hmm. What is it like for a dad when your daughters or your sons come home and tell you the news that they got in a heated argument with someone and the people in authority for whatever entity it might be are involved now and there's going to be a meeting and potential repercussions?
This has happened often. Truthfully, I welcome it. Yeah, I think it's a wonderful thing. We typically ask a few questions. So as you guys know, it's typically I want to go, well, was there sin? So as you're unpacking this.
There's those biblical categories.
Yes, see, it was there sin.
Darn it.
Because I care first and foremost about you. So tell me what happened, and then how did you respond? So was there sin in you? Because I want to address that. You may need to go back and address that. So one would be sin, right? Sin, whose part, what was happening. And understand as a father, other biblical categories, right? The first one to plead their case seems right until another comes to examine it. And so you're only getting one side of the story. But I want to hear from you. Do I hear things? Do I see things that are sinful on your part? Second is, what was the scene? What was the setting? Unpack. So is there any sin on your part right out of the chute? Start with that. Let's talk through that. Because that might help you see things differently in that. But then what was the scene? What was setting? So we're going to talk about what happened, right? Who was acting crazy? Who came unglued? Who was operating only in emotions or whatever? So sin, what was the scene, right? What was the setting? That being number two. What's your strategy, right? So now what are we going to do? Where are you heading? How are you going to respond to this? I think you said that we're going to have to have future meetings. And so how are you operating this, and what kind of plan do you have? Is it a biblical plan to address these things? Fourth, supplication. Man, let's take this before the Lord. Let's pray that God would do something here. Many times what we pray for doesn't get answered, and that the other person responds the way they're supposed to respond. And then number five, by the grace of God, most often has been, what's your response? Satisfaction. I'm like, praise the Lord. Yeah, I'm proud of you. You stood for truth. You rocked the boat. You spoke truth in love. I think you were full of grace and truth, and you're not going to be manipulated. You're not going to allow victim status to run and rule the world, because even though it's easy, right? And so, well, let's placate the one who's causing all the problems. That's fine if y'all want to play that game, but that's not how our household runs, and that's the world I'm going to ask you to live in. And so if you don't have to live in it, then don't. And so you address it, and then at that point, let the chips fall where they may, and we're okay with those chips falling. And almost every time, every time, I would say almost, because I don't want to always speak in absolutes, that wouldn't be bad, but most often that I can remember, it's always turned out better. Mm-hmm. The lessons you learn and things that happen turned out to be better. So
that's true.
So that little end of just God's word being validated and vindicated, this is the satisfaction, and just very proud that of you resting in God's word, trusting in Christ, that his word is faithful.
When tying back, that would be, I guess, like the natural follow-up to if you have been training them to be bold and speak truth in love, then that would, when they were small, and to stand on conviction with a biblical worldview, then that would be the natural. You're going to come clashing with the world if they don't have the biblical worldview, because you've been taught to stand on conviction.
So all along, you're being tested, right? And then the tests get more and more difficult. And that's just true. It's Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego and Daniel with the meat, right? Mm-hmm. And with the diet, the king's diet. In Babylon, and then what happened next? Well, immediately you move into the fiery furnace. That was pretty aggressive, testing. But it's, you're faithful in little, and then you'll be faithful in much. And what a vindication that was.
Talk about a heated argument.
For real. She's so funny.
Okay. So, what do you think dads are doing or not doing in our culture that are causing either the desperate, needy female or the feminist females?
I think it's what they're not doing is educating their kids. So, they're sending them off to public schools where, the Bodibachum quote, you send your kids off to Caesar and then they come back as Romans and you're shocked at that. I think that is the answer. That's clearly what that's what they're doing, right? What they're not doing is communicating knowledge, right? Biblical knowledge, biblical wisdom, biblical understanding, and faith to them, a vision for them of a better world, of a better life, a better understanding how to see things that are true. It's not like, well, this is religious and this is real. This is no, we live in the world that God created. God created this world. And so it's, once again, it's an inescapable reality of, someone, you're going to be yielding to someone or something, right? So not whether, but which. So they're allowing the world to tell them how they're supposed to live. And so that's the natural byproduct, right? Once again, going back to, she doesn't feel protected. She doesn't feel loved. She doesn't feel safe, right? So there's not transparency, right? Mm-hmm. So I got to keep this from my parents. That parents don't want to do this. So they don't understand. They don't know. You're not addressing the heart. And so it's all because of a lack of knowledge, a lack of wisdom, a lack of faith, a lack of vision. I think they lack love, joy, accountability, right? And so these are all the things that Scripture would say. I think what they're not doing, I think husbands aren't loving their moms well, right? Mm-hmm. So going back to your first answer to our question, and so that love, joy, accountability is that they're not seeing this. I mean, if you're seeing your mother and father have a wonderful, loving relationship where you think, man, the stories, like, and they lived happily ever after, and you're like, I mean, that's cute, that's quaint. I mean, I get that that's a story, and that's what the end of the movie says. But I see it every day with my parents. That's a completely different thing, because we know that's how love stories are supposed to end, right? But it doesn't show you the day after, right? So the end of Pride and Prejudice, right? And the two couples are, oh, the old version, right? And they're getting married together, right? Mr. Bingley and Mr. Darcy, right? Mm-hmm. And so the two are coming out, and then it's like, and it's over. That's the end of it. It's like, well, you know, what happened when they had their first kid? What happened when they had their second kid? Like, how well is this going? Is the love between Mr. and Mrs. Bingley going great? Because they're just so awe-inspired of just, you know, thinking he's so enraptured by her, and, you know, she thinks everyone's grand. How are those kids going to turn out, right?
It's like, read on, Lizzie.
Yeah, so is that going to turn out well? And with that being said, Pride and Prejudice, I would not have known that if I didn't have daughters. So my wife wanted to see it and enjoys it, and they watched this. And so I have now come to embrace Pride and Prejudice. Mm-hmm. So I think that, you know, so they lack vision. So what are they doing? Allowing Rome to disciple your kids. Mm-hmm. They lack vision. They lack love, joy, and accountability. They lack discipleship. So once again, the discipleship's happening at public school. And then they lack protection and provision, right? That strong, from question one, what surprised you about daughters was the strong, fierce protectiveness that came out. It's part of that, right? That this world will devour you. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the devil does desire to seek and to kill and destroy. Mm-hmm. So. And so I need to guard against them.
Speaking of vision and all that, following Charlie Kirk's martyrdom, there was a lot of advice that was given to young men in terms of action they should take, which there absolutely should be, especially since they're going to be leading the homes. But as a dad and a husband, what would you be encouraging women to do in light of this martyrdom?
I think much of what I've already said, so I'm not going to go through all that, but I think step one would be pray. I think there's, you know, we're wearing the shirts, and it's good. We want to be supportive, but I don't wear the shirt and then just going to make my way out to a college campus with a, you know, with a table and answer questions as if that's what God called me to do. There's nothing wrong with that, and I will never do that. We've actually done that form of evangelism a lot. I've done it before, and we're happy to do it again. It's not a bad model. The point I'm trying to make is it's not to just mimic something else. Mm-hmm. Part of the reason I say start with prayer is, what has God called you to do, right? Where do you begin? Well, begin with what's in your hands, right? What has He already gifted you with? Where are you at? Start there. And so I think that would be, with that time of prayer, God, help me to be, to turn a profit on the things that You've already given me to do. Mm-hmm. So pray, then I prepare. As you're praying and things begin to bubble up, you know, you might want to start a clothing business or something. So there could be that. And so so you want to pray, then you want to prepare. And so in your preparation, right, then what are the steps I need to take to make that happen? And then work hard, right? That's what you said, work hard, play hard. We need to recover the Protestant work ethic, where it's like we are going into the public spheres mm-hmm. with righteousness. And so I think that's a tremendous aspect. And then build and fight, right? So, you know, mm-hmm. how do you build and fight in ways that are healthy? And I think in that, ladies, you will win. You build and fight with hospitality, mm-hmm. right? That's the only thing you do. But it is crucial, just sub, not just about ladies in general, but just to the church at large. I would much rather substitute godly people hosting other church members in their houses and eradicate every Bible study, like secondary Bible study, Sunday school classes and women's Bible studies and stuff like that. I'm not talking about covenant renewal worship services where the Bible commands us to have all the additional things. What would happen if we actually got in each other's homes and were being hospitable and teaching? What do people begin to see? And so build and fight that way. And so I think the ladies have a tremendous opportunity to model faithfulness, to model righteousness. But and it all starts with prayer and preparation.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. So on a, I guess, more funny note, what have you found to be the funniest thing about raising daughters?
Watching, so daughters watching, so that's the two of you. So watching you guys learn the art of femininity and beauty. Mm. So, and you think, why is that funny? Because it was hilarious at the beginning. You didn't know what it was. So we had a, we were having a, Christmas party for people at church. And one of my daughters, one of them came down with like a leotard with like striped leggings, plastic heels, and a feather boa, right? Because femininity and beauty on display, right? So that's the funny thing about it. But in all seriousness, it was feminine and it was beautiful because it was the display of your character, right? And if it's appropriate, well, it was inappropriate or anything, but it was appropriate. So, I mean, so the funny things is like, as you're figuring this out, you know, feather boas and striped stockings, right?
Very stylish.
Yeah. somebody else wore a tiara forever. You guys get to figure out online who is who, and it was two different people. So, I love, you know, pigtails and, you know what I mean? It's like, so it's just, those are the funny things that are just young girl beauty as you're figuring it out. And then you see the transitions, right? And the awkward middle school age, right? Where your teeth are too big and your eyesight goes bad or whatever. And, you know, it's everything's, you know, you're just trying to figure out your body as things are changing. But that is too part of, you know, learning beauty and femininity. So yeah, that would be funny things that I would see there.
That's hilarious.
That's pretty funny.
So how should fathers be raising their daughters when it comes to thinking through choosing a spouse?
Yep. So know, love, and trust the standard of God's word. So we've hammered this again and again and again, but once again, this is part of it. So, and the standard of God's word is, marry whomever, so you're looking for a spouse, marry whomever you wish as long as they're in the Lord. Okay, but what does it mean, dads, that the person is in the Lord? And it seems like at this point, in a lot of circles, it's like, well, they're self-professing Christians, and, you know, and they're male, and they've always been male. They've not transitioned to be male, so they've always been male. And they claim to love the Lord. And so, and I say, I'm a married who married wish. Well, you know, so proceed, have at it. And I just think that's a really foolish approach to marriage. And the reason it's a very foolish approach to marriage is because the Bible then tells us, how you can know if somebody is in the spirit, right? How they know if they're actually a child of God. And so, I mean, 1 John is written, I write these things that you may know you have eternal life. And so there are aspects that the scripture says. And so one of the key aspects in Galatians is there's fruit of the Spirit. And so walk through the fruit of the Spirit in a very careful way, right? So if I'm trying to raise up daughters who are looking at this, I want them to know and love and trust the standard of God's word. And in that, the Bible tells them what a Christian should look like. And so let's just go through those. Do you love, right? So if love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? So if those are there, so let's just take love. Do they love, and do they love the things that God loves? Therefore, if you love the things that God loves, you should hate the things that God hates, mm-hmm. right? That's is pretty simple. So start looking at the person's life. Do they love the things of God? So do they have joy? Right? Do they laugh? Are they joyful? Do they have a good sense of humor? Right? And so, that, I mean, these are key things we need to be looking at regarding. Now, it's not to say that we're determining whether or not the person's saved, but if you're going to entrust yourself to their care, right, they are going to be your head. Do you trust them leading you? Right? And so let's look at that. So love, joy, and we'll stop here. We went with all nine of them, but peace. Right? Are they on Zoloft? Are they anxious all the time? I just think, man, that's not a good sign that, and a good indicator that that God is indwelling them, that He is causing them to walk in His statutes and commandments, as Ezekiel 36 says. And so Ezekiel 36, that's the passage that Jesus is referencing when He talks to Nicodemus about being regenerate, about being born again, right? You'll be born of water and spirit. Where is that in the Old Testament? It's in Ezekiel 36. And why do we know it's in the Old Testament? Because Jesus tells Nicodemus, how are you a teacher in Israel and not know these things? Well, if He's teaching Israel, what is He teaching them? The Old Testament. And so it's got to be in the Old Testament. So water and spirit, where is it? Ezekiel 36, the new birth. And so, besides, if the person's anxious and worried all the time, right? And so Philippians tells you what to do about it. Philippians chapter 4 tells you how to address anxiety. And so those are indicators of like examining someone's walk with God. And so if I'm going to try to help my wife think through, or help my daughters think through choosing a spouse, then that's the case. And so do they know, love, and trust the standard of God's word? One of those being, you know, marry in the Lord, but marry whomever you wish. So, or okay, how do I know if they're in the word? So I want my daughters to think through that. And then fathers should be loving the child's mother, their children's mother, right? Your wife, loving them, her well, to love their daughters well, to love your boys well, to love all of your children well, to love the bride of Christ well. And why do I say that? Because if you're loving them in that way, so you love their wife, your wife, their mother, you love them, the boys, the bride of Christ, in such a way that it's obvious when they do or do not see that type of love in a potential suitor. Mm-hmm. Okay, so if I'm modeling this, and you've seen it day in and day out, then the question should be, is this young man like my dad? Mm. Right? And you think, well, you don't want to just marry your dad. Well, yes, you do, if your dad is like the Apostle Paul, when the Apostle Paul says, imitate me as I
imitate Christ.
Right? And just all these little stops and you finish shows biblical discipleship. So, biblical categories. But that's exactly the point, right? I want you to be picky. And the reason I want you to be picky is because of the fact that you have biblical categories. And if God has brought you to this point through our family, why does He want you to go backwards?
It's true.
Right? Why does He want you to then struggle with a horrible marriage when you've had, by the grace of God, a good upbringing? Right? Mm. And so when you think about how to raise your daughters, here's what I want. I want you to be too capable for a lazy man and too competent for a toxic man.
Ooh.
Right? Too capable. So you do too much for the lazy man. He's like, I just want to play video games and, you know, and you do everything. And it's like, well, I got too much going on for that. So too capable for a lazy man and you're too competent for a toxic man. You see it a mile away. I see that toxicity. And I'm not interested. Mm-hmm. And so that's hopefully how your mom and I are raising you guys.
So if you want a good son-in-law, don't raise a crappy daughter.
That's exactly right. That's right. you get what you invest, right? So that's the return you get.
Yep.
Yeah.
All right. Speaking of happy marriages that worked out well due to competency on both sides, you and mom have a very happy marriage.
Mm-hmm. What?
Covenantal love.
I don't know where to get this from. It's clearly not for me.
So, what do you think has been the biggest thing that has created the Koinonia fellowship and lasting friendship with one another?
First and foremost, salvation. Mm. So going back to marry whomever you wish as long as you're in the Lord. Actual new birth, right? That old me is dead and God is giving me, taking out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh that's malleable and responsive to his word, and that he actually causes me to walk in his statutes and commandments. So I think salvation is one. It's seen then in that we now, as newborn babes, hunger for the milk of the word of God, thereby which we may grow by it, right? So that we've hungered for God's word, and we found that there's wisdom in God's word, mm-hmm. the sufficiency of scripture. So, and we try to apply those to our lives, which has caused all kinds of problems. You know, as we were like, well, why would we do this? The Bible doesn't say to do this. And so we push back on it. So I think salvation and then the wisdom of God, trying to be in God's word, obeying God's word, honesty, unity, and transparency. And so early on as in our marriage, Genesis 2:24, became a verse that we went to a lot. And it could be really odd if you're like Genesis 2:24 and you're like pausing it and you look at it. It's like, a man and his wife, this is Adam and Eve in the garden, were both naked and not ashamed. And it seems pretty obvious, okay, because in Genesis 3, they tried to clothe themselves. And clearly it's talking the physical nakedness. But if you understand what's happening at that particular time in history, it was before sin. And so, yes, primary context is physical nakedness. I yield to that. That is the primary context. But if you understand what's happening beyond that, and it's like there was no sin. So there wasn't shame. Mm-hmm. They weren't measuring words and statements. What did he really mean by that? Did he really think? He said I was skinny. Does he really think I'm skinny? Right? So it's like, it's not happening, right? You're not questioning everything at this particular time. Mm-hmm. And so there's transparency there to be honest with one another without a fear of being rejected. And so there's no sin there. And so I think that's the picture of unity and honesty and transparency that you want in your marriage. With that, then short accounts, right? So you're not keeping records of wrongdoing, you know? And so as you address things, you address it, you handle, now once again, having biblical categories, how do you address sin? And in that, understanding when you're to address things and when you're not. What is sin? Mm-hmm. You have to address that, right? You're commanded to do so. When sin comes to your mind, and it's your sin, you leave Matthew 5, you leave your sacrifice at the altar and you go be reconciled. So that's when I think of my own sin. And then Matthew 18, if somebody else has sinned and you're aware of that, you go confront them. And so we have to confront sin. But then the Bible says that it's a glory of a man to overlook an offense. And so so in that sense, you have to understand when is it that you can't overlook sin, mm-hmm. but you can overlook offenses. And so that would, in a simple way, is that like understanding, okay, that's a preference. And so they prefer this. And so at the end of the day, you just make a decision on how in the household you're going to address preferences, but it's not sin. You have to know how to address it. So I say keep short accounts, understanding biblical, forgiveness, repentance and restoration, thoughtfulness. To me, that is, as y'all know, a huge pet peeve. Like a lack of thoughtfulness is huge. You're just not esteeming others as more important than yourself, Philippians 2. So I think that's big. And then lastly, just no excuses for your past. Like, well, I didn't have this, and you know, my parents didn't do this, and you know, it's like, who cares, right? You leave and cleave. This is now your relationship. It's now your marriage. Your Savior can change things, and so look to Him. Like if your dad wasn't the type of dad that you know loved on you, then you be the type of dad. Learn from those mistakes, and you say, "My desire is to be more like Christ, more like my Heavenly Father," and get in the Scripture and learn what a good Heavenly Father is supposed to be able to do. And so, I think those would be key components to it.
Continuing on with the marriage thought, we have heard several analogies and terms associated with a husband and wife relationship in a marriage. Some say that it is like a business that should be complementarianism, that women are simply inferior, definitely in marriage, but then overall as a gender. And of course, there is the happy wife, happy life motto. With all of that being said, what do you think is the biblical definition of a husband and wife relationship?
Yeah, so biblical definition, scripture, head, helper. So Genesis 2, Ephesians 5 is going to use those languages. So federal head and then his helper. So that would be the biblical definition. It's inescapable. So, people can say, well, you know, how does this work? And I think that struggle becomes is not definition. Mm-hmm. He is stronger, right? Mm-hmm. And it just culturally, at least in the United States, he's stronger and he's typically the breadwinner. So I don't think the definition is where we have the real frustration, whatever you want to call it. I think, so it's definition, head helpers, let me answer that. I think it's definition plus vision. Mm. And I think the vision is where we run off into the ditch. Okay. And so what is the vision for your marriage?
Gotcha.
And so the vision for your marriage is the dominion mandate and the Great Commission, right? And so you're supposed to take dominion and subdue the earth and so that what in Genesis 12, that all the world would know, right? The glory of God, that his glory in Genesis 1, his glory would spread all over the planet. And so, and it's not to be all in one location. That's why the Tower of Babel was complete rebellion, as they just wanted to do it here and esteem themselves as the most important thing. And so I think it's the definition does matter. I'm not saying it doesn't matter. It absolutely matters. Head helper is the definition. But I think it's the vision behind it. What are you actually aiming for?
Mm-hmm.
And I think, so dominion mandate, Great Commission, obedience would be the proper vision. So head helper, and then it would be the definition, and then the vision, dominion mandate, Great Commission, and obedience to God's word.
Best definition I've heard in a minute.
Mm-hmm. So what we're hearing is that the Bible actually should be the standard for all of life.
Yeah.
Everywhere.
Yeah. It's sufficient.
Imagine that.
I don't know. As if God planned it from the beginning.
As if the person who created this world knew how to run it.
That's exactly right.
So moving on to some more fun personal questions. If your life had a soundtrack, what would be one song on it?
There's so many things running through my head right now.
I'm sure.
I'm thinking, this is going to perpetuity online. So a few that come to mind, and I'll leave it to you guys to bring the distinguishers. I'll give you a few options that y'all pick. So since it's a podcast on raising daughters, and in part of the raising daughters is having a good relationship with your spouse. So I'll give a variety of songs from a variety of different genres. So we'll start first, Luke Combs, which I know you're a pretty big fan of. Luke Combs. Beautiful Crazy.
Oh,
so fun. Addressing my wife, right? She wakes up with coffee and ends with wine, right?
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm.
And so it's Beautiful Crazy, so that would be one. Carry You Home, Alex Warren.
That's a good one.
That's another kind of love story kind of song, which I always love songs that I feel like pictures my wife and I. And so I think the tagline or one of the verses there where it's like 18 to 55 or something, it says something about the age, I'll love you even when we're 55 years from now or something, he says. Anyway.
Mm-hmm. So
Carry You Home, Alex Warren. And then just this one is we were playing this at Christmas a year ago. Voila by Emma Cox. And she was like 15. I don't know how old she is now, and I don't know anything about her. I don't follow her or anything. So I'm not advocating any of these people's lives. So it might be that they're not solid people. So I'm not embracing that or endorsing that. But at 15 years old, man, she has an unbelievable talent and voice.
Sing.
Yeah. And that song, I have no idea what she's saying because it's not in English, but it is outstanding.
It's so very good.
Beautiful.
So y'all can pick which one of those three. I have so many more.
I think we just like link all three and then everyone can just pick their favorite. They can go pick their genre.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's a good.
All three are pretty great.
Another one. Is there a book that has had a major influence on you personally? And we're all going to assume, if they were listening at all, the Bible is a given.
That is my number one. It truly is. I made it through high school without reading, I think, a single book cover to cover.
Wow.
Ooh. Yeah. That is not a brag, humble brag. That is a sword I'm looking for. That is a condemnation of my education. And I made good grades. I was mostly a straight A student, but it is not, I literally did not get an education. So public school endorsement.
Marxism.
Yeah, yeah. So, but when I got saved, it really was the Bible. And then I just began to just hunger for God's word. But a book I think would be a series of books, and it would be The Chronicles of Narnia. Reading it with you guys, massive impact as like a family dynamic. Mm. And so I don't actually know how old you guys were. I know we were in summer walk. So we were out of Brown House Town and now in summer walk.
I don't remember.
People online are like, Brown House Town. What is it? We named all the places.
We name our houses.
Yeah. So, yeah.
Those are pretty epic names we've come up with over the years.
So, Elijah would have just been born.
Yeah. I don't know.
So.
I have like a vague memory of it sitting on the couch with you reading it, but that's all. I just get a little blurb.
The oversized red couch. Yeah. We have that red couch, yellow couch. The yellow couch has special significance for another time. Yeah. Yeah, so Chronicles of Narnia would be the outside the Bible.
That's a good one. If you could have a glass of sweet tea with any man from history, who would it be and why?
I'm going to go, this, there's so many. Because of the month we're in, we're in October, it would be Martin Luther. But I would say this, in light of your podcast, I would want my wife to be present, and we'd be able to sit down as a couple with him and Catherine, or Katie, and sit down together and talk through hospitality.
And yeah, then, that'd be pretty epic.
Yeah,
that'd be great.
Yeah. We wouldn't agree with everything on theology, but yeah, that would be great.
That dynamic couple duo right there.
Yeah.
He might just flat rebuke me on a variety of things, though. He's like, you're too weak.
I don't know.
Maybe, I don't know.
Your mom had to do her due diligence with him.
Yeah. So, he's like, you're not living to the glory of God. So, who knows? We'll see. But Martin Luther and his wife with Charity and I.
Good.
Yeah.
I like that.
What is something that has stood out to you recently that has captured the essence of feminine glory?
I'm going to be two. My wife's tireless, constant service of our family is like pretty outstanding, just amazing. So that would be one. And then once again, in light of our shirts, in light of Charlie Kirk's, what would have been his 32nd birthday, Erica's forgiving the murderer of her husband, when it seems like they had a pretty phenomenal marriage themselves. I imagine my wife, you know, somebody shot me, it'd be devastating. Somebody shot her, I would be devastated, and it'd be a real opportunity for resentment, bitterness to set in. And so the posture of her being ready to forgive, you know, man, that's feminine glory right there. I'm trying to honor the Lord with your life and, you know, forgive me my debts as I forgive my debtors. So that's feminine glory. Some 30 days ago or so.
Yeah.
That's really
hard to fathom.
Well, Dan, thank you.
It's been a pleasure.
Been amazing.
Thanks for having me. Hopefully there's not too many edits. No. I have to put on a blooper reel after this. Behind the same bloopers.
Nope. There is usually a blooper reel that whenever any of us get together.
Some blooper reel.
Well, thank you for your wonderful words of wisdom.
Thank you for having me.
Thank you all for tuning in. Go be men and women of the word and train your children to be the same.
Yes, and read your Bible and obey it.
Amen.
Until the next episode of the Feminine Glory Podcast.
Bye, guys. Bye.
Well, everyone, thank you for joining us in this episode of the Feminine Glory Podcast. This is the part of the podcast where we're supposed to tell you to like and subscribe to our YouTube channel or just subscribe to Apple Podcasts, but particularly YouTube. So there you go. You can smash those buttons.
Or you don't have to. If you find us boring, if you don't like us, you can just not do that and not visit this podcast again. It's up to you. Would you rather to listen or not to listen?
So subscribe or not to subscribe. That's the question.
Yep. So you can pick. You can pick. We'll leave it open.
Yes.
You can subscribe. We like YouTube.
Yeah.
Because it hosts our podcast. So.
And YouTube would like us to ask you to do this. So.
So there you go. We asked. So you can do that. Do that what you will.
So. See you on the next one.
Oh yeah.
Maybe.
Who knows? All right. Bye guys.